Lord's presence. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who brings truth, brings the life of Christ to us, who keeps us in unity and fellowship, oneness. Whoever confesses the blood of Jesus before the throne of grace, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this time, this gathering. And we desire above all that we'll glorify your name now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise God. We've got a title here for our teaching today. And we're going to call this Whose Mighty Power Do We Believe In? Whose Mighty Power Do We Believe In? I think we tend to forget that the power of God, the mighty power of God, holds everything in being. Everything that we know or conceive of, we can see, or when we look up into the stars, into the sky, everything that we look at, from every blade of grass to every bird that flies in the air, everything is kept sustained by the mighty power of God. And we must never lose sight of this with regard to our salvation and walk with the Lord. And many times we're challenged with whose power are we going to believe? Is it man's power or God's power? Because man has a power. Governments have a power, nations have a power, the enemy who is fallen, he has a power, but it's not an almighty power, unlike God's. And that is the difference. I'm reminded of what it says in the last verse of the Gospel of John, in John 21, and verse 25, John 21 and verse 25, just remind ourselves again how the apostle closes his writings. And he says this, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And he ends with amen. So we are very aware that the Word of God that we have in its entirety, in its purity, everything, yet really it doesn't contain the almighty power of God. Why does it end like this? Because it can't. Nothing can write fully the almighty power of God. Nothing can contain it, not even the Bible, as important as it is, and the Word of God. This is why I love in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. He doesn't try to explain himself. We just get the word, the idea that there is a God who is almighty, all-powerful. And the rest you take by faith and belief. You see, God knows what he's doing. He knows how to minister to us by the Holy Spirit. He knows what we can grasp and understand because he knows our limitations. And he realizes that with his might and his power, we could just cease to exist in a second, in the twinkling of an eye. We could just be burnt up by his might and power and presence. So God all the while is preserving, keeping us, covering us, protecting us by his almighty power. And it's ministered to us through the Holy Spirit. And it is the love of God. Hallelujah. So let's turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verses 6 to 15. John 4 and verses 6 to 15. And here we have a lovely story at the woman at the well. And this is all dealing about unbelief and misguided understandings and doubts of God. And it starts off here in John 4, verses 6 to 15. Now Jacob's well was there in Jerusalem. Therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And when the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, which indeed they did. They were regarded as dog, outcasts. And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living waters." So you see, up to now, her eyes are closed. She doesn't understand. She thinks logically, humanly, in that sense that I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew, what are you doing talking to me? But the Lord's about to do something, you see, like he always does. And here are the clear signs the Lord is turning to Gentiles. The Jews, the Pharisees, scribes do not want him. They don't want his teaching. And here are the signs of God now beginning to turn. And the woman, verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, the wells is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" So she's trying to understand now something he said to her. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and living livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become to him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." See, she's grasping it. She's seeing something is different. She's saying, "I come here to draw water, but what you're offering, I don't want to keep coming back." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said, "You have said well, I have no husband." And he saw that she had had five husbands. So she's now confessing her sin, her adultery, her many marriages. You see, now he's dealing with the heart, the soul, as she draws from these waters. He's opening her eyes to that he is the living water. He is the true fountain. The well of Jacob is a type of what is to come, of these living waters. And only the mighty power of God can do this. And so he's dealing, obviously, with her mindset, her thinking logically. He's now beginning to show a deeper spiritual aspect. And he's showing her that there is a thirst and a hunger for God, for his presence, for his word. And it's the same with us, that this, what we read here, challenges us. Are we hungry? Are we impressed by the word of God? Are we impressed by what God says to us, these truths that come out to us, these parables that he gives us the ability to understand? But behind what we hear or read is the idea. And can we really expect to live the details of these principles? She's not saying to him, can I live forever without this water? She's seeing a spiritual water. And she's saying, I don't want to come back here anymore. I want this that you're offering. She's seen something greater than just a fountain, a well, water, which is absolutely vital for life, particularly if you live in a desert. And it's the same principle for us. When we open up the Word of God, when we make so much of these promises, do we see like that woman saw? That is what I want. That is my life. That is my future. This world cannot give me eternal life, you see. The problem is that when it comes to Jesus and his teachings, and we see it in the Beatitudes, we see that there is a standard that we somehow say and think we can't live up to that, or it's not applicable today. And this is where we fail. This is where we don't overcome by faith or see the greater works that we're believing for, because we're not seeing the mighty power of God that's not limited to anything and anyone or any demon or any doubt or unbelief in the mind. And we battle at times with these doubts and unbelief, but we need at the same time to say, but God is not limited to that that goes on or I'm battling with. The power of God, the love of God will bring me through. In our hearts at times we think he's out of touch of reality. He doesn't understand my situation, my circumstances. And that's why we're thinking at times it can't actually be done. And we all at times have these areas in our life where we're thinking it can't be done. But it can and it will, on the basis of believing these promises, what God has promised to you and I, you see. And a lot of our problem is we have not yet fully understand the mighty power of God that preserves and keeps me, that has made me a new creation in Christ. It is a power beyond ourselves. It is a power beyond ourselves today, making this meeting possible, that brings us regularly each week. That is a power that works on your behalf, that you can't do or muster up or achieve. That's why I take great delight. That's why I love praising God. When I come to a meeting, when I come and I open my mouth and he speaks those words through me, where we come together in fellowship and unity and oneness, that is a power, that is the power of God making it possible. You see, and we can take great comfort and delight in that. Because we wouldn't be doing this otherwise, I can assure you. We'd be off out in the world doing our own thing and on our way to hell. And this is what springs up in us, these rivers of living water. And what do? They divert our focus and bring it back onto Jesus. These springs of living water, that water can get into areas and crevices that you and I could never get into. This is what deals with our faith, our eyesight diverting from the Lord. It brings us back in focus. And then as we come back, we focus upon him, then our faith is quickened. But you see, when we don't experience these wells of living water, all we're telling him, not in so many words, but it'll come out in our thinking or our confession, well, my circumstances are just too difficult for him. That's terrible. When we're dealing with the almighty power of God. And we wonder and we get anxious how I'm going to pay these bills. The price of everything just going up all the time. The price of food, and indeed it is, it's getting insane. But it's not with my Father, Almighty God. Can I trust him? Can I trust him that he will provide? He will pay my bills, that I am the Lord that healeth thee. Can I trust him? Yes, we can. He's Almighty God. And Almighty God is getting us to look away from our circumstances that always goes against us. We're here today in this room, this meeting, a few of us, just a handful of us. We've all got circumstances that try to pull us away from the mighty power of God. We're in a battle. We're in an argument. The devil's trying to take our soul. And that's why we hold on to the victory that Christ has wrought for us on the cross. He settled it. It's done. It's finished. That's what he says over you and me. Thank God for those words. It's done. It's finished. I've won them. I brought them back. They're your people. It's done. Nothing can alter that. And all we're doing in this life is walking in that victory that Christ has wrought for us. We often say, don't we, oh, it's trusting the Lord with all in all things. And then the next breath comes, but the but. But the but. There's always something that can limit. And we use that but. We mustn't use it with God. It's offensive. It goes against his nature and who he is. But we know that whatever our circumstances, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And so it goes on. What we're dealing with is unbelief, which God exposes. And let's look at some verses again we know very, very well in this assembly. But turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. James chapter 1 and verses 6 to 8. But let him or her ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And that's what our doubts do. We start to waver. We're like the sea, up and down. And a lot of the problem is we start to inquire from man. We start to ask for advice. And God is getting us to a place where we don't ask man. We go straight to God, the mighty power of God, who will anchor us and sustain us. He is the one who will give you the answers out of his word. Let not That man supposed that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And that is what unbelief does, confusion does. This is why we deal with it in the manner that we do. Because it will cause you to doubt, to waver. And faith cannot be released in those conditions. That's why sometimes when Jesus healed, he got them out of the room because they were a hindrance to the faith. You see, and we do it. We do it to ourselves. We listen to the enemy. We listen to the lies. What does it say in Romans 4 and verse 20? Romans 4 and verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. So there we are. Faithful Abraham. And all the saints didn't waver at the promises of God. He was absolutely firm. He may not have understood it all, but he had learned something that God wants you and I to learn: the almighty power of God. And with him, nothing is impossible. And Abraham saw some of the mighty miracles and power of God that justified him. That God said, because you have an unwavering faith, I will raise a nation, a people out of your seed who will be justified by faith because they do not doubt me. Whatever the circumstances, whatever they're going through. You see, this is how God works. Wish to God more preachers, churches teach faith. I heard a clip the other day from a very anointed preacher who's now gone to the Lord. And he cited it from Galatians 3, chapter 1. O Galatians, who has bewitched you? And he taught and expressed what witchcraft has done and is doing to the house of God. How it keeps you in bondage, unbelief, control. And that's what it does. The power of witchcraft amongst Christendom is frightening. It keeps you in the flesh, soulish. It's Isaac and Ishmael, the two in opposition, one of the promise, one of the flesh. And that battle goes on. It goes on in the house of God. It goes on amongst Christians. The tares and the wheat, that battle, it goes on in our life with the spiritual and the flesh. That is why we have to be crucified with Christ, because only the cross can deal with the flesh that will oppose the promises of God and belittle the almighty power of God. Because the flesh always thinks logically in the mind. This is why, right down through the centuries, a lot of Christians were regarded as insane. Some were put into institutions, sanatoriums, because they weren't of a right mind. How subtle the enemy is. No, when we believe by the power of God, the difference is that man, whose body, soul, and spirit made in the image of God, the mind is illumined, by the Spirit, and the heart is changed, and it deals with the whole man. Whereas doctrines of demons and the cults that we have today and the Muslim faith, which is probably the biggest opposition to Christianity, it doesn't change the soul, the character of the person. It's just the mind. The mind is interfered with, and that's the danger point. That is where you get anarchy. This is a lot what we're seeing today. The minds are taken over by demons, but the heart, the soul isn't being changed. Whereas the Holy Spirit, he changes the whole person. He conforms us into his image. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. You will never see the fruit of the Spirit in other religions. Can't work. Because it's not recreating the life of Christ. Only in the Christian who's truly born again of the Spirit. And that's what witchcraft does. And this is why God has been delivering us over the years from witchcraft. And as a body, we've been attacked many times with witchcraft to bring us back in the flesh, in unbelief and doubt. And it attacks in the most subtle way. Praise God, he's always one step ahead, because the Lord, his hand is upon us by his mercy and grace. Why? Because of the almighty power of God. Because this unbelief will always weaken us. That's its nature. And the moment you start to question, you are weakening. You start to have doubts about the Lord, about the walk, about the word, and so it goes on. But you see, God's often dealing with our pride. And why is he dealing with our pride? Our pride can be hurt because he can do what we can't do. That's why we don't like it. And sometimes we still rise up. And we're doing it because it's pride. And we're realizing he can do what I can't do. Because I can't be in control. And I have to trust him. And it takes a long time to let go of all of this. And that's why it is so important to bring these doubts, unbelief, these things that we battle with, to confess and bring them out in the light before him. There's nothing wrong in confessing if you truly believe it. Lord, I still like to be in control, but I know it's wrong. I'm still not understanding that you are Almighty God. There's nothing wrong in confessing these things. The enemy wants to hold you in all of that, to stop you confessing these things before him, because he knows that's where you're getting your deliverance and healing from. And that's why we can draw from this well, because it never runs dry. You draw from it because of that thirst that he's put in you. That's why you see wealthy people, rich people, who don't really need the Lord. You'll find that they don't thirst for this water. They thirst for different other things. And the complacent, they procrastinate. They don't really thirst for this water. The religious people don't thirst for this water because they're idolatrous. They believe they're drawing from it. It's only a person who walks by faith, totally trusting God, thrown on the promises of God, are the ones who thirst, who draw from this water. You know, God knows how to do it. He knows how to get us to thirst. He knows how to make us desperate. This is why we go through much trial, testing, tribulation, of which to make it into the kingdom of God. And a lot of these trials is to knock out this complacency within us, this procrastinating. As I've said many times, Lord, I always need you, but the time I really, really, really do need you is the time when I'm going through blessings. I'm very aware of myself that I can not thirst so much, become complacent and just rest. Well, look what God's doing. These are the blessings of God, you know. Oh, we have to watch this one. And we, even as an assembly, FGA, that we are so mightily blessed with the word of God, we have to watch this complacency. I'm very aware preaching this word now online, on the internet. And what I'm up against, those giants, those real giants of the land that try to oppose the deeper life teaching. But guess what? As we're praying and interceding, as I pray and press through in warfare for this word, a few days ago, it congratulated me that over 10,000 had been following and reading these teachings. 10,000, that was just last month. And I give God all the praise and all the glory. Do you know why? Because I have been confessing my God is big, all-powerful, almighty. And not that we're in for numbers. All I'm for is this word goes out to the four corners of the earth, that out of that 10,000, there is a remnant who will make it into the kingdom of God, who will hear not with their heads, but with their hearts. But this doesn't happen if I do not see the almighty power of God, that nothing is impossible with him. And all he asks is just to line our faith, our confession with that. And look what comes as you draw from these waters, from this well who is Jesus Christ himself. Saints, you have to draw from this water. It's there. It's to overflow. This water that comes from you is going to go into places and areas that you can never get to. One of the things as a preacher and teacher that used to really bug me back years ago is this word isn't getting out. It's just a handful. They're not interested. Until God showed that we use the internet. And I must admit, I was very doubtful at the time when we started to go on to this. It wasn't something that I wanted, but after doing it and applying it and starting to minister online, then I began to see the bigger picture. And what was I seeing? The almighty power of God revealing how he's going to use this and will use this. You see? It's not until you step out in faith do you get the bigger picture and revelation of what God will do. You have to step out first. And it has to be faith. And you have to believe. You have to trust him. That's how all the saints walk. That is how Abraham, the father of faith, he walked out with his family and left them. And took that first step of faith. And then God met with him and made covenants. What was he doing? He was beginning to show the almighty power, the bigness of God. He was blessed. You will always, always be blessed with your steps of faith, trusting God, not wavering or doubting. And that's why when you begin to experience that, you hunger for more and more. And what is that hungering? It is those wells of living water that Jesus promised that Samaritan woman that she would partake of. And she saw it. She was an adulteress, married 5 times. There's the power of God at work. And of course, the religious people don't like that. They're bound by religion, by witchcraft, held. But we're not. For whom the Son sets free, we are free indeed. Not free to go and sin and do our own thing, but we are free in what Christ has done for us, in setting us free. It's his freedom. It's his liberty. Everything that is in him is in me, you see. That is what he shares. And as we bring this to a close, the almighty power of God has shared himself through Jesus Christ, his Son. That is what he does. The power of God is so great, so big. He says, I'm going to share this with you, what I am. So why do we doubt? Why do we question? Because we're still not quite sure. But thank God, he still works with us. He doesn't give up on us. And the reason we're here today and we're still listening, because something within you cried out, said, Lord, don't give up on me. Don't give up on me. I know I'm rebellious. I know I can be willful, stubborn. You give up on me, I have no hope. You see, when God gets us desperate like that, then we begin to see those wells of living water beginning to surge through us. Isn't it wonderful how God does this? How he makes what is impossible to be possible. Well, how he turns everything that is so against us to show us that God is for us and he's on our side. We've nothing to lose. Everything to gain, but you must keep your eyes upon the almighty power of God revealed to us through Jesus Christ, his Son.